Return to Habakkuk. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, name Habakkuk. Chapter 3. Hallelujah. Okay, let's see. We'll read verses 1 through 7 together. All right, here we go. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Now, I want to talk tonight a little bit, as the Lord leads, about the army of God, and we've heard some things about it. God has an army. That other one we sing about, the army of the Lord. But it's a little different than we usually think of it. We think of it as an army of people going forth to heal. God has an army that's healing in their hands. But the army that is described in Habakkuk and in Joel and in Revelation 19 and in Malachi the 4th chapter, in Romans 16:20, is not an army of Christianity such as we know it. And I would suggest to you that in the days in which we are living, what we understand about God and his ways is going to change. This will not be possible, of course, if things continue as they are, and we're all the American economy keeps on, and we're all safe and secure and keep on in our church life as it is. There will have to be wholesale changes in our way of life, in our understanding of Christianity, and all that we're familiar with and equate with God, I guess, because the army that is described by the prophets is an army of judges. It's not like the Lord in his saving work. It's an army that is going to march, and when it does, sin is going to be destroyed out of the earth. The prophets teach this clearly. This army shall come in destruction. Now let's look at it. Habakkuk 3 is one of the main texts of this day that is coming. And this is the entrance of the kingdom of God into the earth. The entering of the kingdom of God into the earth is dependent upon the existence of an army. And he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. We don't usually think of prophecy like that. We think of prophecy, he that speaks unto men in prophecy speaks unto them to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. And here is a different kind of prophecy. Here's a prophecy that makes you tremble. And I want to submit to you that in the last days, that we are going to see a different Lord than we have understood, a different Christ, a different understanding of his person and of his will and of his attitude toward men. Humanism, of course, has made great inroads into our thinking. I notice this every time I see the gospel being presented as a way of refreshing and helping and blessing. And that's good, and it does. We know that it does. But I call to your mind, it was never preached like that in the book of Acts. It was never preached as a means of making people happy or joyous or anything else. It was preached as a warning that God is going to judge the earth. It was preached against the backdrop of the Hebrew prophets. To be saved means to be saved in this day. Because this day will not affect only the material realm, but the spiritual realm as well. We are coming to a convergence of the spiritual realm and the material realm. And no longer will death serve as a great divider. Remember, it says men will seek death and it will flee from them, because the Lord is going to peel back death and it won't serve anymore as a hiding place. It's very interesting when we were in Jerusalem and we were noticing the beautiful gate. Now, the beautiful gate is on the east, I believe, because it's on the opposite side from the western wall. I didn't hear its direction point out, but I think it's on the east. And when you stand on the Mount of Olives, you're facing the beautiful gate. And the Jewish belief is that when Messiah comes, he will descend to the Mount of Olives, and he will go toward that gate, and that gate will open. It's a sealed gate. And that gate will open, and Messiah will enter in. And we had an Israeli guide, and he told me this, and I said, you may be surprised to learn that we Christians believe that also. We believe that Jesus is going to come to the Mount of Olives and then enter into the city of Jerusalem. And when he pointed toward it, it's all filled with graves. And he said the Arabs have planted graves. It's all, when you look at the, stand on the Mount of Olives, you're looking at an Arab cemetery right up against the beautiful gate. Because they, he said, and now whether this is true or not, I don't know. I'm telling you what the Israeli guide said. And he said that the Arabs had put that cemetery there to, because they know Messiah will not go through a cemetery. And that way it will prevent his entrance into the city. That's what the Israeli guide told me. So you might want to take that with a grain of salt. I don't know whether that's true or not. But it certainly is an eyesore, because you're looking at this great gate and you're looking right at a cemetery. It's a tremendous eyesore in any case. But I thought to myself, if that is true, it's folly, because when Messiah touches, everything will go like this. The gate will open, and the dead will be there, naked and exposed. Yeah. Then it'll stop. The death doesn't stop the Lord. Praise God. So we are as I've heard preached since 1948, we are close to the coming of the Messiah. And the scriptures teach us plainly that he is coming in war and in violence. And Habakkuk saw this, and Joel saw it. Remember, Joel says, let the inhabitants of the earth tremble. Because when he comes, he is coming to judge. And the reason that we are saved, the reason that we believe and are baptized in water, is so that we will be spared in this day. But all of us in here are spared. We are saved. And we're not talking about being saved tonight. We're talking about the army itself. Where it will come from. The nature of it. And if we inspect to be in it, what it will mean for our attitude toward Christianity. Our preparation that must go on in our lives to ever be part of such an army is going to require total preparation, because we're not being prepared at this point in this aspect that we're looking at. We're not being prepared to save people and heal them. We're being prepared to destroy the works of the devil. And so those who are involved in the works of the devil, some will be destroyed, some will be cast into hell, some will be saved as by fire. I remember there was a fellow with a powerful gift of prophecy in Phoenix when we were there. And he said he saw a vision of the day of the Lord. And the saints had, he said, it looked like they had in their chest a 1,000-watt bulb. And they were going, and people were crying out. And they, he said one of these saints went into a pool hall after a man to save him. And the man was hiding under the pool table. So I'll never forget that in my mind. It was so vivid. But here these saints were going, and it's just like it describes in the prophets. The people were screaming with fear, and they were saving whom they would. And they were after the devil. They were cleansing him, driving him, and burning him out of every place where he was entrenched. So you can imagine what a day this is for the hypocrites among God's people, let alone the sinners. And this day is at hand, but the issue is that this army must be prepared. Right? And where is it going to come from? It's not in existence. History doesn't show that it's in existence. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. So there's a part of God's speech that causes fear, even to a prophet, even to a holy man. O Lord, revive thy work. Doctrinal restoration is coming out. The movement of the Jews back to their homeland, the building of the body of Christ, the temple of God, all these things are going to converge in the midst of the years. Jesus said, I'll walk the first day and the second day and the third day I'll be perfected. And Hosea says, after 2 days will he raise us up. And the third day we shall live in his sight, Hosea 6. And all things at that time, I believe that was the time that Jesus spoke about when he said, this generation shall not pass till all these things. See, they're all going to come together at once. And we are at the beginning of it. I know that from what I saw in Israel. I know that what I saw with the Christians marching in the streets to bless Israel has never happened before in the history of the Christian church. Never have Christian people done anything for the Jews except try to, pardon the expression, cram Jesus down their throats. The Christians have never recognized to any great extent, with singular exceptions, that the Jew is God's priest, and that has never changed. And the reason that the Jews have suffered as they have is because they are trying to live like the rest of the world. The Jew is not called to live like the rest of the world. The Jew is called to be married to God. And that has never changed. God doesn't change. As Paul said, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So the Jews have chosen to live in Europe as farmers and artisans and so on for 2,000 years. And consequently, they are continually judged because they are Jonah. They are fleeing from what God wants. And God today is going to force them, first with the fishers and then with the hunters, God is going to bring them back and cause them to be a holy nation. That's what he called them to be. Now we, who are a spiritual dimension of Israel, are running parallel. The spiritual and the natural run parallel, but they're going to converge. And the Old Testament teaches that clearly. There's going to be a convergence of what we are as Christians with the nation of Israel, so that the material gives life to the natural. And so God is bringing them back to their land to show us that the beginning of the kingdom of God is here. Because according to the prophets, when the kingdom of God comes, it will come to Jerusalem. So there has to be a point in history at which the material begins to be revealed. And that is what is happening today. See, the material, I could feel the presence of God. And it wasn't in the preaching of the gospel. It was in Jerusalem and in Nazareth. And I said, this has got to be the beginning of the kingdom. Because why do I look out at a place, a bunch of people running around with your eyes? It's the most distressing thing you'd ever want to see. It's wall-to-wall people running back and forth. But when you close your eyes, you could feel the presence of Jesus, particularly in Nazareth. This is it. The prophets are being fulfilled in our day. Praise the Lord. So we've got to study the prophets to see what's going to happen. In the midst of the years. Now, that expression, in the midst of the years, I believe refers to the day in which we're living. And I need further insight to that. But you'll see that same kind of expression in Zechariah, where it says, there came a time and it was evening, but it wasn't light and it wasn't dark. It's a feeling like God is going to interrupt the natural flow of history and just intervene, and the kingdom will be here. Praise the Lord. Right in the middle of everything. There will be no gliding into it, no sliding into it, because the nations will always slide the other way. You give them a chance to slide and they'll slide backward. It has to be done. I am here, do this, do that. So it's coming with an army. In the midst of the years, pow! It says, in wrath, remember mercy. And if God did not remember mercy in this day, there wouldn't be a soul left alive upon the earth, because the sin of man is so great. We don't see it as God sees it today. But God sees the abortion, he sees the rape, he sees the injustice, he sees the complete lack of justice in the United States. Someone will kill 15 people and they're still saying, don't put him to death, don't put him to death. All of God's laws are being set aside in favor of the rights of people. And God is waiting, waiting, waiting. And when he moves, he'll move just like he moves in the life of an individual sinner. He that hardens his heart, being oft reproved, shall suddenly. That's the way it's going to happen in our nation. It's the way it's going to happen in the world. And if God doesn't remember mercy, you know, the prophet was saying, oh God, I can see it. Oh Lord, you know, remember, you still have a merciful nature. God came from Teman, that is from the south. And that's interesting because usually you see it from the east. But the south, when you get in that land, the south, you're talking about Edom. And you're talking about Ishmael and Esau, the land of Esau. And I asked our God, I said, whatever happened to Ishmael? He says, I don't know. I said, whatever happened to the descendants of Esau? He said, I don't know. I don't know the origin. I said, where did the Arab people come from? He says, I don't know. We think they came from the east, but they've lost track. But this is the area that it's talking about. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens. And the earth was full of his praise. Think of that. Think of it. Think of it. The day is coming when the whole earth will praise God. It's not far off either. And his brightness was as the light. Now, when God gave me my message in the beginning, and I was fasting and praying in the tent on South Boundary Street, I saw God Almighty. I didn't see his face, and it was very momentary, but suddenly my eyes were open and I saw God, and there were rays of power, just rays of power coming out from him in every direction. Praise the Lord. Never forget that. His brightness was as the light. He had horns, and horns in the scripture represents power because there are people who are constantly witnessing rams and male goats, where there's a lot of exercise of horns, bulls and rams, and the horn represents the power of God moving. He had horns coming out of his hand. There's just rays coming out of God's hands in this day. And there was the hiding of his power. We've talked about that before, where it says in Revelation, shut up the seven thunders. The God moves in the secret place of power, in the secret place. We don't know the power of God until he reveals it. God is concealing his power today. And we're watching. Where is it going to come out? I don't know, because God moves differently in each generation. I've seen the healing revivals come and go. I wouldn't be surprised if God begins to move today in a power of destruction. We have that in James, where he gives us the example of Elijah. He says, James exhorts us to pray. And then he says, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And it may be necessary for God to revive power that works along the lines of destruction. Remember, James and John wanted that, and Jesus didn't permit that. But you see, in the end time, when you get to the two witnesses, what do you have? They smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. And that's just prior. That's Revelation 11. That's just prior to the coming of the Lord. So God's power is always hidden, and we pray and we fast and where's the power? Where's the power? Well, the power comes when we find out what it is that God wants. God doesn't give his power so that we have power. God gives his power to accomplish his will. And when we find out what God's will is, and we don't always know, we had the earthquake scare. Well, we don't know whether it's God's will to have an earthquake or it isn't God's will to have an earthquake. We don't know. But when we know what his will is, and then we begin to pray according to his will, that's where the power is. It isn't a case of our fasting and praying for power. That isn't it. It's fasting and praying to find God's will. And where his will is, that's where the power is. That's why he hides his power. God's doing new things today, and that's where his power will be. His power is always hidden until we get on that stream. That's true of us as individuals. You know, we try to serve God. We try to do this. We try to do that. But when we get on the hot wire, then God begins to move. All right, and you look at this, it's so unusual. It's nothing we think of with the coming of the Lord, but this is the coming of the Lord. Before him went the pestilence. It's like Job. God is saying, oh, the Lord had only come. The Lord had only come. There before him is going to go the pestilence. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. That's where the perversion of grace has done so much harm, because it's given the church the feeling, the concept that we're okay. I'm okay, you're okay, because we believe. We're not okay because we're not doing what God says in the New Testament. Taking up our cross, following Jesus, presenting our body a living sacrifice. The church isn't doing that. And so consequently, we have reason to fear. We have reason to fear unless our life is wholly, totally on the line for Jesus. Praise God. No more shilly-shallying. We are close to the day of the Lord. And woe be to those who are not serving the Lord. Because as it says in Isaiah 33, the fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. The burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured. Measuring represents judgment. He knows it's 25,000 miles in circumference. That's not the kind of measuring he's doing. He's assessing the state of man. Can you imagine if God came today and assessed the state of California? And God always measures against his moral law. That's what's going to happen in the near future. Judgment has begun in the house of God. Hallelujah! I rejoice because I want God to come and I want him to judge and I want this stuff to stop. Hallelujah! Glory! He stood it, he beheld and drove asunder the nations. They think, God, we've become so used to America, the media sings their little silly song and we all this as though it has significance. It has no significance at all. You have a nation that has cast God out. It has no significance. And these little piddling compromise decisions will be swept out. God will drive asunder the nations. They'll never, never lift up their voice and say, oh, this is right, you're hurting people, or what about the rights of the individual? God will say, I have created you for my glory. Are you living for my glory or unto yourself? He drove asunder the nations. The perpetual hills did bow. Nature will bow before God, but hills typify judgment, government, places of authority. They will bow the knee to Jesus. They will have to because of the power of God. And church government will bow too. I know the church people will fight him when he comes. The church government, just as they did in the first century, because they don't know his ways. Trying to consolidate this and give statistics for that. More handicaps to the army of God. He wants a people who are free to move in the Spirit. Is that right, Brother Van Cleve? Amen. Free to move in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Without a bunch of talk. Amen. I says amen. I said amen to myself. His ways are everlasting. They never change. You know, it came into my thick head some year ago or so, and I wrote a thing on it about the continuity. I can't even remember the name of the booklet. Something about the continuity of the covenants. And you know, in the last, since we got over and being mixed up with these people that are supporters of the Jews, I found out that there's a lot of people see that today. The very concept of a new covenant is all off base. It's anti-Semitic. It's a new covenant to the house of Israel, but it's not a change. See, his ways are everlasting. We're not in another dispensation. We haven't come into something that's different. One flows into the other. We are built on that which has gone before. The New Testament is not a different thing, a different dispensation. It's part of the same thing. His ways are everlasting. They do not change. God gave the law, expects it to be obeyed. That's why Jesus said, I did not come to take away the law, but to fulfill it. And what the new covenant does is God said, I wasn't satisfied with the old. Why? Why was God not satisfied with the old covenant? Because the people didn't do it. Is that right? God said, don't commit adultery, they commit adultery. God said, don't covet, they covet. Is that right? Okay, now God made a new covenant, and we have interpreted it to mean that God doesn't care now whether we do adultery or covetousness. He's given us an alternative. That's not why God gave us the new covenant. He gave us the new covenant so it would do that which the old was supposed to do, and so we wouldn't commit adultery and wouldn't covet. But it's being preached today as though it's something altogether different. God tried that and it didn't work. So now he's come to the Gentiles and he's going to save them by a cheap grace, which means that whether they're covetous or not, it doesn't matter because they're saved by grace. Missed the whole point. Missed the whole point. Made a special kingdom out of the Jews after the flesh. Take the Gentiles to heaven. Wow! You know, that's nuts. Absolutely wild. It doesn't relate to anything that God ever thought of, Paul ever thought of, Peter ever thought of. All made up a complete fabrication floating off in the daisies somewhere. Jesus has his carpenter's aprons on. He's building mansions in heaven and we're going to go out and live in these beautiful mansions. Here's the Jews down here without the Holy Spirit. 144,000 Jewish apostles without the Holy Spirit. Preaching the kingdom of God in the teeth of Antichrist. They haven't even been born again because they don't have the Holy Spirit, so they can't see the kingdom or enter into it, but they're preaching it nonetheless. But the Gentiles are so precious that God has whipped them up to heaven with the Holy Spirit, where they do God knows what because it isn't in the prophets, because it's a new thing. I mean, the world is upside down. You know, nothing means anything. I've got my 25 key verses which are taken out of the context, and here I go. And the dumb Jews have nothing. We're God's pet. They can go through the Holocaust, you know, be burned alive in the ovens, but not the precious Gentiles. Oh, no, they must not have a whisker singed, because God is going to just carry them up. Isn't that incredible? His ways never change. You know, Elijah would have made a wonderful Christian. His ways don't change. I saw the tents of Cushan. All this English anglicization. It should be Cushan. The accent's always on the last syllable. It gives us some class. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. The flesh, Midian, it is trembling in that day. The nations won't talk with all their boastful talk about what they're going to do. They're going to tremble in fear. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? And you can spiritualize this or make it natural as you will. Is that what God was angry about? That thou didst ride upon thy horses. Now you notice, now you picture God riding a horse. Now you notice in Joel, what do we have? The appearance of them as his horses. We have it here. What do we have in Revelation 19? I saw the heaven open, and how is the army coming? Huh? Upon horses. That ties it together with Joel 2 and Revelation 19. It's in horses. It's an army. Thou dost ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation. Now, in God's sight, this is salvation. This destructive army is salvation. Why? Because it's destroying sin. The only one that has need to fear is the one that's got sin in him. The one that's got rebellion in him. No, there's no sin in you and no rebellion, this is a blessing. This is salvation. Thy bow was made quite naked. That is, God is appearing as a man of war. Now, we don't usually think of our kind Heavenly Father as an archer, but he is an archer. We've got a new vision of God to see. He has weapons. He has an arsenal, and he knows how to use them. Praise the Lord. According to the oaths of the tribes. I think I'm going to go into the New American, because it's very clear in Habakkuk. All right, verse 9, the bow was made bare, the rods of chastisement. Now that makes more sense. The rods of chastisement, not the oaths of the tribes, I guess, but the rods of chastisement were sworn. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers, the mountains saw thee and quaked. The downpour of waters swept by, the deep utters its voice, it lifted high its hands, sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of thine arrows, at the radiance of thy gleaming spear. Hard to picture God this way, isn't it? It's nothing we equate with. You see what I mean by changing the face of Christianity? This is Christianity. What is Christianity? It's following Christ. All right, now when we think of Christianity, we think of churches, steeples, song times, worship. And what I want you to see is that the face of Christianity is going to change in the near future. This is Christianity. This is just as much Christianity as a church with a steeple. This is a true vision of God. This is what we have to prepare ourselves for. The light of thine arrows at the radiance of thy gleaming spear. Whose spear? God's spear. God's spear. Where will we be in this day? You and I. Where will we be? We will be in one of two places. We will either be a part of the army, or we will be under the purview of the army. That is, under the authority of the army. There is no third category. There will be no group of people hidden away that are not in the army and not touched by the army. This is the day of God, the day of the Lord, and every soul shall be given an account of himself in this day before God. All right? In indignation, thou didst march through the earth. In anger. I want you to soak that up in your souls. We've got to get used to a true vision of our Father. We're living in a fool's paradise. We don't see it. It helped. If you get a chance to go to Jerusalem, see the Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum, and it helps us when we see such things and realize what actually goes on in the world. We're in a fool's paradise. We don't see. Now, why did that Holocaust Museum come? How did that come about? We know it was the rottenness of the spirit of the people, but it was according to God's word, because the Jews did not live as a holy, righteous nation. You can go today. We're in Tiberias there, and we saw them on reveling in the flesh and doing their little hula dances in their half naked and everything. Still don't have the message. God didn't call them to that. He called them to be married to him. Is that right? Now, if God would permit a thing like happen to those people, 6 million, there's only something like 10 million Jews. They're close to annihilation. That was about a third. There's 10 million left. 60, that was a third of their total number. Now that happened. We've got nuts in this country that said it was made up. They've got 6 million pieces of documentation there. Made up. It happened. Just like it's portrayed, it happened. Now, if that could happen to God's chosen people, what is in store for the Gentiles? If God would do that to the apple of his eye, to the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what is going to happen to the Gentiles? That's why Peter says, the righteous scarcely are saved. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And saints, we need to get a hold of this. This is not a tyrannical fear. This is not a fear that God's up there and we never can please him. We're not talking about any such nonsense as that. This is a holy understanding of reality. And the way God, who is a creative spirit, views the flesh of man. We don't understand that. We think that God has changed because of Jesus. God has never changed. He has just made it possible for us to come through Jesus and obtain a waving, not a permanent waving, but a temporary waving, so that we can have a chance to repent. And if we see salvation as anything other than a chance to repent, and if we're not walking in open confession of sin and repentance and doing our absolute best to redeem the time and to give ourselves body, soul, and spirit without a word of complaint to God, we do not have a true perception of reality. And our reality is tempered by the television, by the American way of life. It is a fool's paradise. It is not real in terms of what's going on in the world. It is not real. There's no reality to it. We need to really avail ourselves of our strength and time and talents in the day in which we're living, and not allow minutiae to take on any more status in our sight than what it is, minutiae, in view of the fact that God is working today along the lines of repentance and the building of the body of the Messiah and the building of this army. You see, this army has never been created in the church. It has never been created in the church. You read through church history, this army has never been created, because there has never arisen a people who have trodden sin underfoot. And you can't, that can't happen in the rapture. It's got to be done on earth. The army must be trained here. Of Israel, they came to Sinai, representing Pentecost. After Sinai, two things began to happen. One, Exodus 25, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, the body of Christ, was fashioned. Two, Numbers 10, the tribes were organized into an army. Before, from now until Jesus comes, two things are going to happen. The tabernacle of God, the body of Christ, is going to be constructed out of the denominations. The true saints are going to come out. They'll know one another and move in the Spirit. And an army of hard, in the sense of spiritually tough, judges is going to be formed. And if you're not in that, you're going to be tossed about like so much straw, because it's changing. And being in the army means discipline, and it means an absolute implacable attitude towards sin, and an implacable attitude towards yourself and your own desires. Now he says, thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. That's what we're crying out today. Oh God, save us, come. Our children are being destroyed. Our world is being destroyed. Come and save us, Yeshua. Come and save us. Don't let things go on as they are. Stop it. We don't want our... Do you want your grandchildren to live in this kind of a nation? Do you want your grandchildren to be molested? Do you want your four-year-old grandson to be in a place where it's legal for an adult male to have relationships with him? That is what will be true by the time your grandchildren, some of them. This is what we want to leave our grandchildren and great-grandchildren: molestation, abortion, rape, profanity, filth. Oh, save, Lord. Come and save us. For salvation to and with thine anointed. Thou didst strike the head of the house of evil. What verse does that remind you of in the New Testament? Romans 16:20. Do you know that? How many remember Romans 16:20? What is it, Eddie? My God shall crush Satan under your feet. That's what this is talking about. To lay him open from thigh to neck. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. The head of the wicked. Thou did pierce with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. This is talking about the nations at the end time will go up and surround Jerusalem. Read that in Zechariah. They're going up, rifle the houses and ravish the women. And notice what happens. Thou didst tread on the sea with thy horses. That is, on the multitude of those nations, God is going to come with his army on the surge of many waters. I remember the voice of Christ is as the sound of many waters. Remember that Revelation 1? I heard, Habakkuk says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. Decay enters my bones. This is the prophet. This is the holy man. Not the sinner. The holy man. When he hears of God's coming. And we, you see, his ways are everlasting. We are not coming to a different Christ who is going to do different things. This is 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the sound of the trumpet and the coming of the Lord. This is the Christian redemption. The prophets spoke the spirit of the Messiah. We are one with them. We are not separate. We are one. This is the coming of Jesus. And if we are in the Spirit and hear this from the Lord, we will tremble. We will not be carefree. We will recognize that the day of the Lord is this kind of a day. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Now, these invaders are Joel's army. These invaders are the saints. How many remember in Jude, the Lord my God cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly and to convince all them that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds. Malachi 4. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your feet in the day that I shall do this. Revelation 19, I saw the heavens open and the army in white horses, robed in white. This is the army, Joel's army, a great people and a strong. Before them, the land is paradise. Behind them, the land is Eden. Behind them, a flame burns. All right, now, the people to arise who will invade this. You'll see this in Zechariah 14. It says, the Lord my God cometh and the saints with thee. All right, now, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, so the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off and there be no cattle. When this day comes, the prophet says, yet I will exult in the Lord. See, this vision is not going to get me down. It's not going to make me despair. I'm not going to take my part with the sinners and say, oh, what's going to happen? I'm going to rejoice. Because even though it says, rejoice with trembling. I'm going to tremble, but I'm going to rejoice at the reality of it and the salvation of it. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. And then he says, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. Evidently Habakkuk was a wealthy man and a prophet. Now the question of the night is this. Where is this army coming from? And if we hear the Spirit correctly, he is saying in this day he is going to build an army. Is that right? This is not an army of evangelists to go and preach the gospel. That term is being used that way. That's all right. There may be an army of evangelists. People talk about raising up an army of evangelists. Fine. Praise the Lord. I hope there's 10,000 armies of evangelists. The world needs them. But the army of Joel and Habakkuk and Revelation 19 and Jude and Malachi and Zechariah 14 is not an army of evangelists. It's an army of saints who have been trained, and in whose heart is the judgment and the fire of God. And as they are being trained, they are trained to crush Satan in this life and to serve God unto death and to do his will in total obedience and to be filled to overflowing with Jesus. And God has from now to the coming of the Lord to create that army. That army shall bring in the kingdom of God. That is the army of the kingdom. And you and I are called to be in it. But we will have to be absolutely, totally hard against sin and hard against our own self-will. Self-pity must go. Pleading with God for our own way must go. There is only one thing in the army, and that is total obedience. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.